ages. We are in our most asked questions series, and one of the questions that I get asked, I've probably been asked this question almost more than anything else through the years, is how do I balance both family and ministry? So whether you are single and you have responsibilities in your personal life, but you're also feeling called to ministry, or you are juggling marriage, family, and ministry, I hope that the principles we talk about today will really give you some insight into what it means to have health in both areas. So before we jump in, I wanted to let you know that there is still time to register for one of our upcoming 2024 discipleship training programs at Ellerslie. We have 2 5-week programs, one in the summer and one in the fall, and we have a week-long program. And no matter your age or your background or your season of life, this is an amazing time to come away from the distractions and the busyness of daily life and sit at the feet of Jesus and soak in truth and connect with like-minded believers from all over the world. So I really encourage you to consider a season at Ellerslie. It's life-changing. You can go to ellerslie.com and click on overview of programs, or you can click the link in this podcast description if you're interested in learning more. I will also link our 2024 Set Apart conference if you're interested in joining us. There are still a few spots left to come to the Colorado event, June 7th through 9th, or you can join us via simulcast from anywhere in the world. So go ahead and check that out. We'd love to see you this year at Ellerslie or at the Set Apart Conference, or both. Let's talk about balancing family and ministry. Basically, how to have a healthy and balanced life and still be in ministry is what we're going to be talking about today. Now, Eric and I have been in ministry for about 30 years, and we have learned so many things along the way, a lot of things we have learned the hard way about how to really have a healthy devotional life, a healthy marriage, a healthy family, and also be in ministry. There is a concept of ministry that has kind of come through the culture, come through modern church culture, that isn't necessarily biblical. And it took us a while for Eric and I to understand that the idea of being available to other people 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is actually not the biblical principle. The biblical principle of true ministry is strategically and purposely pointing people back to Jesus Christ. So we're going to unpack that a bit today. When Eric and I first started Ellerslie, which is our discipleship training school, we knew that we had to make a decision, because if we were going to be available 24 hours a day to everyone who came through the program, anytime they wanted to talk or pray, our marriage would quickly crumble, our family would quickly fall apart, and our own relationship with Christ would quickly be pushed to the back burner. But at the same time, we felt very called to pour out our lives for those that God was bringing to us. So we really began to wrestle through a lot of important principles and concepts in scripture to understand how to go the distance in ministry and have health in the other areas of our life and not become burned out. And burnout is very, very common in modern ministry. So whether you are called to speak to one person, lead one person to Christ, or disciple somebody one-on-one, maybe you're called to serve behind the scenes in a church or ministry, maybe you're called to disciple your own children at home, or maybe you're called to a larger scale ministry, the principles are all the same. It is very, very easy to get exhausted and burned out and allow ministry to sort of overtake your life. And yet, ministry is a good thing. So it's a very confusing issue. Don't we want to be available to pour our lives out on behalf of others? One of the things that was so helpful when Eric and I first started Ellerslie, and we had people around us all the time that did have deep spiritual needs, is to recognize that we are not the ones who can really change a life. And we are not really the solution to anybody's problem. Only Jesus is. And so our job was actually not to be the answer for other people, but to point them to the one who truly could solve their problems, the one who truly could give them what they needed. It's not actually more spiritual to be the kind of person that everyone comes to and is dependent upon, even though that might make us feel like we're really doing a great job in ministry when we have a whole string of people that are dependent on us. Our job is to fasten other people to Jesus Christ. And when we have that perspective, ministry naturally takes on a much more healthy approach in our lives, because we are not taking the place of Jesus. If we're trying to take the place of Jesus in someone's life, we will never have any kind of healthy boundaries, and we will feel like we have to be all things to all people, and that will quickly lead to burnout. Let's look at what real ministry is, because these few principles were life-changing for Eric and I when we first stepped into ministry. And no matter what kind of ministry you may be called to or maybe will be called to in the future, it's really important that we understand the difference between human versions of ministry and the biblical version of ministry. The primary purpose of ministry is to fasten another person's soul to Jesus Christ. Amy Carmichael said this, "If I slip into the place that can be filled by Christ alone, making myself the first necessity to a soul instead of leading that soul to fasten on him, then I know nothing of Calvary love." Now, the cultural idea of being a good minister, a helpful friend, somebody who's really there for someone, is that we have to be available to them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We have to be the one that they always pour out their hearts to. We have to be the one that they lean on for all of their support. And there's definitely value in being available to those who need us and to be available to people who need to talk. But are we becoming their first turn, or are we helping them turn first to Jesus Christ? And that is the critical question that we have to answer. If we're becoming somebody's first turn, it's not going to be healthy in our lives or in their life, because we are meant to be a friend of the bridegroom, just like John the Baptist was. He said, "I am only the friend of the bridegroom. I am not the bridegroom himself. When others see the bridegroom, my joy is complete." And that is our job. So if we stand in the way of that and we allow people to cling to us and run to us and turn to us first, we are actually taking the place of the bridegroom in their life, and we're standing in the way of what God wants to do in their life. When I started to look at the pattern of Scripture, I realized that there were things that I had always assumed were healthy and good that were not actually biblical, like allowing people to become emotionally dependent on me. You know, it sounds very spiritual for people to say, "Oh, you're the only one I can talk to. You always understand me. I have to come to you with all my problems." But that's actually not a biblical pattern. The support and the encouragement that we give to other people should only be an enhancement to their relationship with Christ, not a replacement for it. And I've told this story before, but Oswald Chambers has a very fascinating anecdote in his biography. When he was an itinerant preacher, a woman came up to him after a church service and said, "Mr. Chambers, I just need to tell you all about myself." Now, Oswald was preaching that Sunday with his young niece with him. And she heard the woman say that, and she sat down in a chair and she thought, "This is going to be so boring. This woman is going to talk to my uncle for 2 or 3 hours, and I just might as well sit here and be bored." But he came back after 5 minutes and said, "Let's go." And she said, "Well, I thought the woman was going to tell you all about herself." And Oswald said, "Well, I asked if she had ever told God all about herself, and she said, no, she hadn't. And so I said, go home and tell God all about yourself. And if you still have some questions for me, I'll be here next week." And that's incredible wisdom. You don't really see that a lot in modern ministry. And yet he was pointing her back to Jesus Christ. He knew that he was not the one she needed to really unburden her soul to. It was going to the feet of Jesus and laying her cares before him. The Bible says we are to cast our cares on Christ because he cares for us. That's in 1 Peter 5:7. When we encourage other people to cast their cares on us, we rob them of the amazing opportunity to take their needs to the God of all comfort. If we seek to make another person emotionally dependent on us rather than seeking to fasten them to Jesus Christ, we become a barrier to their intimacy with him. It may seem unfeeling to encourage someone to pour out their heart to God and instead of to us, but this is what the Bible says to do. It says in Psalm 62:8, "Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge." We are not to be someone's refuge. God is their refuge. And the highest good that we could ever offer anyone is not something that we can give them. It's only found in Jesus Christ. The God of all comfort is waiting to meet their every need. So let's not stand in his way by causing others to cling to us instead of to him. If you find that you are always that counselor, the person that everyone runs to with their problems, ask yourself if you're really challenging them to lay their cares at Jesus' feet. When people come to you, remember these principles. It's not our job to have all the answers. We are only called to point them back to the one who does, and that's Jesus Christ. That was a very freeing realization for me. When I was traveling around and speaking and I would have people come up to me and want to get my advice on things, I felt like, oh, what if I don't have the answer to their need? What if I've never been through something that they've been through? What if I don't say the right thing? And then I began to realize it's not my job to have all the answers. I'm just pointing them back to the only one who does. So I would pray with them or give them a scripture or anything that God would bring to mind, but I let go of that pressure that I have to be the one that has everything that they need. And it's really important to ask people, have they truly laid their cares at Jesus' feet? Have they truly searched the Word of God for answers to their situation? Have they wrestled in prayer and cried out to God for their needs to be met? In a lot of cases, they will have skipped over those steps because they believe that their answers that they're seeking can only be found in human comfort or human wisdom. Sometimes people don't even know what it means to lay their cares at Jesus' feet or search the Word of God or go to Him in wrestling prayer. And one of the most valuable things you can give them is a pattern, an idea of what that looks like. Maybe share what that looks like in your own life. Point them to books and messages and resources in Scripture that can encourage them to really gain a strong individual relationship with Christ and learn how to take their burdens to Him. Here's a key truth. No matter how complicated a person's issues may be, the root problem is always still the same: sin. And the ultimate solution is always the same: Jesus Christ. Jesus is the most true and faithful, trustworthy friend that we could ever have, and human comfort and human wisdom will always fall short. It says in Psalm 60:11, "Please give us help from our enemies," talking to God, "for all human help is useless." Isn't that fascinating? The best of all human help that could ever be offered is useless compared to the help that God gives. There is no problem He cannot solve. There is no need He cannot meet. So one of the keys to having a healthy balance in family and ministry or in your individual life and ministry is to never take the place in anyone else's heart that only He was meant to have. When you're constantly pointing them back to Jesus and you're not the answer to all of their problems, you're not the first turn for everybody who needs help from you, you're pointing them constantly back to Jesus, naturally ministry is going to stay in a much more healthy situation in your life. Another key that I have learned is that I am called to give people strength and not sympathy. When you feel like you always have to give someone the poor you, oh, I feel so bad for you, come here, let me just give you a hug. When you give them that type of ministry to someone who is hurting, you're actually pushing them into a pattern of self-pity. And that also sponsors emotional dependence upon you. And so you'll end up with people coming to you all hours of the day or night, needing to talk and needing to process because they want that sort of human sympathy message from you. But actually, the Bible is filled with commands. Paul is constantly talking to the early church in the midst of every struggle that they are going through, and he's telling them to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave and be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Ephesians 6:10, "Let us not grow weary in doing good." Galatians 6:9, "Endure hardship as a good soldier for Christ." 2 Timothy 2:3, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Philippians 4:13. And we are called to build up others in the strength of God, not offer a human sympathy that weakens a soul and promotes self-pity in their life and emotional dependence on us. Here's a great statement from Amy Carmichael on the type of comfort we are called to give. She said, "Many think of comfort as if it were a gentle kind of soothing and nothing else, but to strengthen is its first meaning. I have heard one who was, as she thought, comforting another say, 'How hard it is for you.' But that sort of talk does not raise up, it pushes down. It is weakening, not strengthening. God's comfort is never weakening. He leaves the soul he comforts stronger to fight, braver to suffer, grateful, not sorry for itself, keen to go on, not to yield. God make us all comforters in that strong sense of the word, his fellow comforters." When you look at your role as to strengthen someone else in the truth of God, rather than just being a shoulder they can cry on or a voice that says, "Oh, I'm so sorry for you," it really frees you from being the person that everyone has to come to all the time with every one of their problems. And again, if we go down that road, we stand in the way of Jesus reaching them at the level that they really need to be reached. Corrie Ten Boom talks a lot about self-pity, and she says, "Self-pity is a nasty sin, and the devil uses it and always starts his talks with 'Poor Corrie.'" And many of us have heard that voice, "Poor," and then fill in the blank with your own name. When the enemy starts whispering, "Poor you, poor you, poor you," in our ear, we slide down that path of self-pity and we miss out on the supernatural enabling grace of God to rise up and conquer in his strength everything that is standing in our way. And when we offer that type of "poor you" message to other people in ministry, we actually can become a tool in the enemy's hands to promote self-pity in another person's life. A great example in Scripture is from Matthew 16:21, when Peter rebukes Jesus. It says that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And then Jesus turns and says to him, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. Now, that story used to confuse me because I used to think, well, Peter's just being a good friend to say, no, Lord, I don't want you to suffer. It's not, I don't want you to die. That's really sad. Why was Jesus' response so strong to say, get behind me, Satan? He didn't just say, hey, Peter, you're a little off track. He literally rebukes him as being a tool in the hands of the enemy because Peter was actually putting a temptation of self-pity in front of Jesus. Some of the earlier translations of what Peter said say, pity thyself, Lord, or be kind to yourself, Lord. And it was human sympathy. It was that bait of self-pity. Don't go down that path of suffering. Choose the easy way. You don't deserve that. And Jesus knew it was a temptation from the enemy. And so when we are not careful about that, when we're not guarded to cause people to rise up in the strength of God, point them towards the strength that is available to them in Christ, then we can easily become a tool in the enemy's hands and ministry becomes unhealthy, both for them and for us. Another key that I have learned is how important it is in ministry to be considerate of others, not to just single out one or two people and say, well, those are the people I have a special calling to reach, so I'm just going to ignore the needs of everybody else around me. Amy Carmichael said, if I seek to attach a friend to myself so that others are caused to feel unwanted, if my friendships do not draw others deeper into Christ, then I know nothing of Calvary love. So in other words, if I overlook the needs of those around me because I have these special friendships or these special ministry relationships, then I'm not really following Christ's example of selfless love. If you think about, he had a very special relationship with his disciples, but he always saw the needs of the crowd, whether it was the woman at the well or the little child that the parents wanted him to pray for. He was always available to see the needs of those around him and not just hone in on one specific group or clique in ministry. And we could really learn from that example. And sometimes when we get too singular in ministry, when it's like, well, this person is my special pet project in ministry, that person begins to dominate our time. And again, we take the place in their life that only Jesus was meant to have. There might be people you feel more specifically called to than others, but be sure you're not tuning out the needs of the bigger group, whether it's in a family or a church situation. Make sure you always have needs to see what's going on with everyone around you and not just with one or two people. And also, if you do feel specifically called to one or two people, that you don't promote that unhealthy dependence on you, but that you are constantly pointing them back to Jesus Christ and you don't have some sort of relationship with them where others around are caused to feel unwanted, like Amy Carmichael said. Now, obviously, when we're talking about family ministry, when we're called to minister to our children in a specific way, those children are going to take a higher priority than outside ministry. But we're talking about ministry in general. Be careful not to single out just here's these one or two special pet projects of mine, because that can spiral into kind of an unhealthy situation. Be sure that you ask God to give you sensitivity to everyone around you. Another principle is not to give in to urgency in ministry. This was really important when Eric and I stepped into ministry and we had a lot of young children at home. I remember my parents, when I was young, led a Bible study, and I was probably 8 or 9 years old, and they were always talking about this Bible study, and the people in the Bible study were always having these urgent needs and problems. And finally, I told them in my childish way, it feels like you were always talking about the Bible study. And instead of just brushing that off as like, oh, that's just a little kid, what does she know? They actually took it very seriously. And they said, if our primary ministry in the home is being shaken or is being threatened by our commitment to this Bible study, then we're going to take a step back. And so they did take a step back specifically to show us as children that we were their primary ministry and not to allow their commitment to this Bible study to overshadow their commitment to their children, and especially the urgent needs of the people in the Bible study, not to take priority over their home life. And that became a really important principle for Eric and I when we first began Ellerslie, because we had people coming from all over the country and we could have easily said, okay, if anybody ever needs prayer, we're just available to them 24/7. They can stop by our house. We can stay up all night and pray with them. But the minute we opened up to that would be the minute we have no family life and our children wouldn't see us and our marriage would be threatened and we wouldn't have our own relationship with Christ. And so we began to realize, as people came to Ellerslie, we wanted to give them tools and principles and truths so that they could go get alone with God, so that they could go wrestle in prayer, so that they could go to the Word of God and find answers and not just always be coming to us. And if there was an urgent need, to really take a step back and say, is this really an urgent need or is it just human emotion that's making it seem urgent? Sometimes there really is an urgent situation that we need to drop everything and respond to. If someone's laying on the side of the road hurt and they need help, we drop everything, we help them. If they're standing on the edge of the cliff, we drop everything and pull them off the edge of that cliff. But a lot of times it's just human emotion that makes it seem like I have to deal with this right here and right now, when what they actually need is to go home and get alone with God. Charles Spurgeon has a great example of this. People would often approach him at the end of his messages wanting to pray with him or unburden their soul, and he would pray with them. But if they wanted a long or more extended counseling session, he would say, meet me in my office tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. He would be available to them at a specific time so that he could protect his own relationship with Christ, his family life, the other commitments that he was called to. And that is a really important principle, that the same spirit that is moving in them at 11 o'clock the night before will still be at work at 7 o'clock the next morning. So we don't always have to respond to this sense of urgency. And sometimes urgency can be a form of manipulation. And we're going to talk about that more in the next episode. I had a friend in my life who would call me and text me at all hours of the day or night with an urgent crisis, saying, you're the only one I can come to. You're the only one I can talk to. But I finally began to recognize this is not my primary calling. I need to protect my relationship with God. I need to protect my relationship with my family, my spouse, and I cannot always respond to her urgency. And I had to put that relationship or that ministry situation to a more of a healthy position, where I sat down with her and I said, I can't be available to you 24 hours a day with urgent situations. Jesus is always there for you, and I can meet with you at these specific times. I can point you back to him, but I'm not going to constantly respond to one crisis after the next, because my life was starting to really show the effects of doing that. Even though it felt spiritual to respond to the crisis, it was actually not my calling in that season of life. I have found that if I live by those principles, if I allow God to remind me of those principles, ministry stays in a very healthy state versus an all-consuming state that leads to burnout. And we need to be very aware of the enemy's attacks against us when we are in ministry. One of the primary ways the enemy uses ministry in an unhealthy way in our life to cause burnout is to make us feel like we're the solution to everybody's problems, that we have to be the ones to provide all the answers, be available 24 hours a day. And when we start to fall for that lie, that is what leads to burnout. That's one of the primary things that leads to burnout. I have seen youth pastors where their marriages fell apart because the youth group kids would call them at 12 o'clock at night every night and need help. And they didn't put clear boundaries around that. They weren't pointing those children back to Christ. They were just sort of the one that could solve the issue for them. And then the marriage fell apart. And I've seen a lot of examples of that. Eric and I were invited to speak at a large Christian festival. And the person who put on the festival didn't realize we had actually been there 10 years before to speak at the same festival. And when he put two and two together, he said, this is really shocking to me that you guys were here 10 years ago. And we said, why is it shocking? And he said, because in all my years of running this festival, and it had been like 30 or 40 years, I've never seen one pastor or speaker still be in ministry 10 years later. And that was just such a sad statement to say, wow, so many of these people who step out in ministry with all this passion and all this enthusiasm are burning out and fizzling out and fading out because they're allowing the enemy to warp and twist what ministry is really supposed to be. I've also realized in my own life that things look different in different seasons. When our children were really, really young, we were very, very guarded about keeping home life and ministry life as separate as we possibly could, because we didn't want our children to feel like they were just surrounded by ministry all the time and we were always distracted with ministry all the time. We also had people come into our home every day to help with the basic needs of running a home so that we had energy for both ministry and family. And that was a novel concept back then, because there was this notion, especially in the homeschool communities, that you know, the mom has to do everything, the laundry, the cooking, the cleaning, the homeschooling, and be in ministry. And of course, that's going to lead to exhausted, burned out, frazzled moms. I knew that I was called to ministry. I also knew that I was called to disciple my children. And I could not juggle all the housework and all of those things at the same time. So we began to invite godly young women into our home to just be that extra pair of hands. And it was really a breakthrough in feeling like I had the energy for ministry and I had the energy for discipling and ministering to my own family. I wasn't trying to do it all, and I could give the best hours of my day to my husband and my children. As we're in a different season of life now, our children have gotten older, we've made changes because we're in a new season and we've wanted to integrate them more into ministry, have more of a family-oriented ministry. And so we now live right where our ministry is, and our kids can step into ministry roles right where we are. And we're still very protective of family time, but it's a different season. And so our children are not little kids anymore, and they're old enough to be a part of what we're doing as they feel inspired to be a part. We're not forcing them to, but they have the opportunity to. And so you have to be led by God in every different season of life, rather than putting a formula out there and saying, this is how it always looks in every season. A lot of times God says, this is how I want it to look for this season. And as things change, we have to be led by the Spirit of God. I have found that ministry is a constant balance of realizing our own limitations and our own limited capacity, but also realizing that with God, all things are possible, and what He calls us to, He also equips us for. It's rising up and trying to do ministry in our own strength and trying to take the place of Jesus Christ in others' lives that will cause us to quickly burn out. But when we remain dependent on the Spirit of God, when we remain led by the Spirit of God in everything that we do, ministry can be very healthy, and it does not have to consume us, and it does not have to burn us out. As I've shared in other episodes, having that principle or that life motto that says, I'm too busy not to pray, has also been a critical way that I have balanced home and ministry. Because it's very easy to think, well, right now I'm so busy, I'm ministering, I have my family, I'm pouring out, I'm too busy to really cultivate my relationship with Christ. But recognizing that prayer, study in His Word, wrestling prayer, worship, sitting at His feet, that is what is going to give me the strength to do everything else I am called to do. And so anytime I let that principle fall by the wayside, I become quickly burned out and things get out of balance between family and ministry. If you take that I'm too busy not to pray approach to any area of your life, you can be sure that God will give you His strength and His perspective to bring healthy balance to everything you are called to do. So I hope some of these principles have been helpful, no matter what season of life you're in, to understand true ministry, and that ministry does not need to suck the life out of us. It is a very exciting opportunity to get in step with the Spirit of God, be His hands and feet to a lost and dying world, and yet God doesn't lead us down a path that brings all the other areas of our life to destruction. He leads us down a path that brings strength in every area of our life. So if ministry is not healthy, if it's burning you out, if it's threatening other areas of your life, go to God and say, Lord, am I truly understanding Your heart for ministry, or am I just trying to do this in my own strength? And He will be faithful to lead and guide you. I hope you've enjoyed this week's episode. If you'd like to go deeper into these truths, visit us at setapart.org and look at the many resources that we have for you there on Living a Christ-Centered Life. I pray you have a blessed week.